I want to kind of share some things differently today, and I'm glad that I'm here. You may or may not know this, but kind of one of our sons in the ministry is a staff member of this church, Josh Herwick. He grew up in the church where I served for 9 years, and so it's always good to be reunited with him. I'm so proud of him and his beautiful family, and it's always good to see him. I'm just stunned by how fast people grow up. Have you noticed this? You know, they're just little kids, and he was certainly a small child when I showed up at First Baptist Pasadena, and now I see him and his entire family here today, and it's a thrill to see him again. I'm going to kind of do something different today. I'm going to kind of share something that might be really appropriate for the beginning of a new year. We serve the God of a second chance, or the 47th chance, or how many chances you need. And here at the beginning of a new year, I think it's good to take stock of where we are and how we're doing on our service to God. And here's what I think is quite remarkable. We not only have a God who's provided us a better place, but he's given us the instructions on how to live on the way. Isn't that great? So you need not wonder kind of how you ought to live. You need not wonder how you should do what you ought to do, because we know what we ought to do, and it's right here in this book. So I want to talk about that today, and it's found in John 13. Now, I've written a new book about this, and here's a picture of the books that we have. And you're probably acquainted with 90 Minutes in Heaven. It's the book I wrote, so I would never have to talk about it. And that has gone very poorly, frankly. They're about to release the 10th anniversary edition of that book. This book is now sold 6.5 million copies in 46 languages. So I wrote a book so I wouldn't have to go back over something very painful and difficult. And here I am going back over it again. Because people seem to want to hear about answered prayer. They want to know if God answers prayer. They want to know if God's still in the miracle business. They want to know if you've been knocked down, do you have to be knocked out? And they want to know if there's a better place than this. And I have good news today. There is a better place than this. God has prepared for us a place, and as I said, he's told us how to live on the way there. So we'll talk a little bit about heaven today. And as Pastor mentioned already, we're taking reservations. If you're here today and you're not sure where you're going, because you're going to go somewhere, the death rate here on earth is 100%. So you got to figure out where that's going to be. And so we're taking reservations in heaven today. That's kind of what that book is about. And then there's a devotional book, which this is kind of the time of the year that you might want to start a devotional life. I encourage it greatly. And that's got 90 devotionals in it. Heaven is Real is a book about overcoming tragedy and loss, pain and suffering, based on the premise, if you know where you're going, you should be having a better trip on the way. And then there's Eva's book that Pastor mentioned, A Walk Through the Dark. It's a brand new book from Thomas Nelson. Her story about what happened the day I got run over by an 18-wheeler and how she got us through this. She is the hero of the story. I am not. I survived the accident. She overcame the accident. And some of us need help trying to figure out how to help everyone else get through something, and that's what that book is about. And this morning, I'm going to talk about the last book that I released called Getting to Heaven, Departing Instructions for Your Life Now. Jesus had a lot to say about how we ought to live on the way to heaven, because he wants us to go there. That's the reason he died, so we could. But he's interested in how we live on the way there, so we're going to talk about that book this morning, Getting to Heaven, Departing Instructions for Your Life Now. I read, I guess it was last year, was the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. You guys know the ship went down, right? Didn't make it. Remember when the movie was out, they actually had t-shirts printed that said, "The ship sank, get over it." Because people were kind of tired of hearing about the Titanic. Movie was so successful. But I did read that last year they auctioned off a bunch of stuff from the bottom of the ocean floor where the Titanic was. And one of the things they auctioned off was a menu. If you've been on a cruise and if you don't get sick, they have they have menus. I guess that's maybe where the problem starts, isn't it? But they have menus for everything on a cruise. You have to pick what you're going to eat. And so they auctioned off a menu from the Titanic, from that day that the ship went down, and somebody paid $100,000 for this menu. Now, it'll never be, there'll never be another time. I mean, that's it. So that's why it's worth so much in the eyes of some particular person. But what I was thinking about when I read that was somebody held that menu, it picked out a meal, and it turned out to be the last meal they ever had. Yeah, they weren't thinking about that at the time. They were holding that menu, that $100,000 menu, and they picked out the celery soup instead of the tomato soup, and they picked this out, and then they held it, and then the ship sank, and more than likely they died because 2/3 of the people on the ship died. One of these days you're going to have a Last Supper. You probably won't know when it is, but you're going to have one. So number one, you got to be ready for that, because it's probably going to happen sooner than you think. And the second thing is, what are you doing on the way to that supper? You know, what do you have to show for your life up to now? I don't care how old you are, but I mean, that's a relevant question. Take stock. How are you living your life? What do you have to show for it? A lady brought a copy of this book up the other day, and she handed it to me, and she wanted me to sign it. I got to tell you, the book was in bad shape. It was torn. It was dirty. It was in bad shape. And I almost commented on the condition of the book. I'm glad I didn't. I'm signing the book, and I said to her, well, thank you for coming today. We're glad you're here. She said, this book belonged to my daughter. I said, oh, it was your daughter's book? Yes. It was in her backpack when she got off the school bus and was run over and killed. I said, this is your daughter's book? Yes. I said, was your daughter a follower of Jesus? Oh, yes, she said. She was deeply devoted to Jesus. She was one of the most devoted Christians I've ever known. I'm sorry for your temporary separation from her, I said. It's real, but it won't last. I know. She said, when I got the book, I didn't read it right away. I just didn't think I was ready for that. Like I said, I didn't know she owned it. But I started reading through the book, and I didn't realize when I picked it up that my daughter had written a bunch of stuff in the book. She had circled scriptures. She had drawn lines, underlined things, written in the margin. And she said, I read every page of it, Mr. Piper. And when I got through reading the book, I decided I needed to give my heart to Jesus. And now I know where I'm going. Do you? Are you sure? Hey, here's the good news. You can be sure. You don't have to worry about it. You can know that you are saved. Bible says so. So you got to be ready and live a meaningful life on the way there. She did, the little girl. Hers wasn't a long life, but it sure was meaningful, wasn't it? So let's talk about that today. Let's talk about it. It's in John chapter 13. Now, that book, Getting to Heaven, is about John 13 through 17. It's the words of Jesus about how to have a meaningful life on the way to heaven. It's a spiritual resources so that we can fulfill the great commission that we have received. Now, let me just say a couple of things about how I got to this point. I got killed on the way to church. 25 years ago right now, I was lying in a bed in Memorial Hermann Hospital in the ICU and was never expected to leave alive. 25 years ago right now. I was going to my church in Alvin, in South Park Baptist Church, and I didn't make it. I was leaving a pastor's conference, and I'm going to church, and I was driving over an old bridge, and an 18-wheeler across the center stripe ran over my car and crushed it and killed me instantly. This is a picture of the car at the wrecking yard. You could just see the trajectory of the truck in the top slide. It just crushed me. Now, the truck struck a couple of more cars, but thankfully nobody else was hurt in the other cars or the truck, and I was killed instantly. The reason we know this is because all the paramedics arrived at the bridge to treat all the victims, and there was no one to treat. Everyone else was okay. I'm not okay. In fact, I'm declared dead by four paramedics. In spite of their best efforts, they were not able to save me, which I think brings up an interesting question. If I was killed in that car that day on that bridge, what am I doing at Mimosa? I mean, I think that's a good question, don't you? Of course, I'm going to ask you the same question. What are you doing here? What do you have to show for your life up to this point? That's where we're going to land today. Well, there was a man who was a pastor leaving the same conference that I did, and he felt led to the Lord to get in the wreckage of that car and pray over my dead body because God told him to. I think God's doing a lot more speaking than we are listening. And God was speaking that day, and this guy was listening because he crawls in the wreckage of that car, and he's praying over my dead body, which wasn't part of his theology, but he was obedient. Well, a lot of people are notified that I've been in a wreck, but not that I was dead, so they start praying. Right here in this area, people were praying for me that day while my body is in that car. But I don't know they're praying because I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's what the Bible says happens when you're a believer. That's what happens. I got to see it. So people are praying all over the world that I'm going to. Well, they pray an hour and a half, and that's why that first book is entitled 90 Minutes in Heaven. It probably ought to be 90 minutes away from earth, but that's what happened. These people pray because the accident happened at 11:45 at 1:15 in the afternoon, all these people are praying over, Dick Honorecker's praying over the body, people are praying all over the world, an hour and a half, and suddenly without any warning, in that car, that wreckage, and I was covered up with a tarp so nobody had to see how gross it was. Dick Honorecker singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," great old song. As he sings that song under the tarp in that car, suddenly, without any warning, I start singing it with him. And he exits the car quickly. And wouldn't we? Yeah. And he ran over to the policeman and said, "Officer, the dead man is singing." And I was singing. I remember singing with him. Well, they got me out of the car and they took me to a bunch of hospitals because none of them could help me. I wound up at Memorial Hermann Hospital in Houston. And that's where I was 25 years ago today. Really wasn't expected to live. My head was crushed. I had brain damage. Eva's pretty convinced that I still do. And I'm with her on that. I tell people before the accident I was a genius and this is all I got left now. And that works out pretty well. I did have brain damage. I was impaled on the steering wheel. So I had internal injuries. My left arm wound up in the back seat of the car. My right leg was crushed. So that it didn't go this way anymore, it went the other way. And my left leg was cut off right above the knee. I lost 4 inches of femur out of this leg and was never found. So I was in a hideous condition and not expected to live. I did, because of the prayers of the people, because of a lot of miraculous things that had to happen. And therefore, I state without reservation, I believe God answers prayer because you're looking at one. Only reason I'm still here is because God answers prayer. So I believe that, and that's going to be important for you one of these days because you're going to need to pray. And I believe in miracles, too. I was told I would never walk again. I was told that I would have sufficient brain damage that I would not be able to function because of my internal injuries or my head injuries. I was told that I would never use this arm again if they were able to reattach it. All the bones in this arm are actually from my right hip. And all the skin on this arm comes from my right leg. Medical people have a wonderful knack for finding things you didn't even hurt and hurt that for you to fix the other stuff. And so I walked in here on my own two legs, and this is that arm. So I believe in miracles. And the reason that's important is because if you live long enough, you're going to need one. And I have good news today. God is still in the miracle business. Now, I had a trouble. Yeah, we can give him a applaud, God. See, I think if he can resuscitate a dead man in a red car, he can put your marriage back together again. He can help you overcome an addiction. He can help you make peace with your past and get through the longest, darkest night you've ever lived. I had a tough time getting through this, and you're going to see that in a few minutes. Kind of overcoming, enduring, making it to the other side. And that's kind of what today's message is about. And then I actually had the extreme privilege of going to heaven and coming back and talking about it. And we'll kind of wind up there. We have something the disciples did not have. We have the actual words of God. Now see, what they were working with was Jesus, and what they were working with was the old, what we call the Old Testament, the things that they had carried in them because most of them were illiterate. They've been told these things. We have a knowledge of the crucifixion. They didn't have that because it hadn't happened yet. We have a knowledge of the resurrection. They didn't have that either. We have the knowledge of the ascension. They didn't have that. So they're just following around Jesus for 3.5 years, and it's come down to this week here in Jerusalem, and it's not going very well. I mean, it started out well. When he came into town, they were all really pretty excited about his arrival. But after a lot of the people in town heard him say the things he said, they were not so happy because it was a threat to their way of life. It was a threat to their existence. He was saying revolutionary, radical things in their opinion, and no one had ever heard anything like this, and they were not prepared for it, so they wanted to kill him. I mean, kill him. So he's upstairs having a dinner with his followers. Borrowed place, of course. Everything was borrowed for Jesus. And so he's up there having this dinner, and they're getting ready to pass around the elements of the dinner. They've just walked in the door. It's not a very large room, and they're going to recline around this small table on cushions. So they walk in the door, and in chapter 13, we find them about to sit down for dinner. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Now let me pause there because I want to say something. If you just pick it up there, you might think that this is about to be a new story, a new revelation. He's about to tell them something different. And in some ways he is. But if you search the scriptures, you'll find out that Jesus has prepared for them this for them all along. He's been saying things to them all along that should set them up for the crisis that they're about to go through. I mean, he's been doing this. Acts 11:16 says, "Then I remembered what the Lord had said." See, God gives us his word. It gives us these words. And so there's several times in the scripture where it actually stops and says, I remembered then what God had said. I remember what Jesus said. He brought it to my mind. So I think this is a real, real strong encouragement for you to be a person of the Bible, to kind of read his word, because there's some stuff in here that you're going to need later. Yeah, it's just going to happen. You're going to be in a situation where maybe you don't even have a Bible at your fingertips, and you're going to need to remember this. And so this is one of those things they're going to need to remember. And I want to say this. Nobody wanders into heaven. You won't just amble in. You know, here we're in Texas. We amble. But you won't amble into Texas. We have to go there, and we have to be ready when the time comes. And so it's about preparation. And so that's what all this is. It's all preparation. It's getting you ready for this life and the one to come. I already said the death rate's 100%. You're not going to get out of this alive. What we're waiting for, those of us who have come to know Christ as Savior, is the liftoff. Isn't that what we're waiting for? We're just kind of in the pause. We're in that hyphen, if you will. They talk about in the illustration you've probably heard 100 times, you know, the tombstone with your birth date and your death date on it, and the hyphen is in middle, and that's your life. That's where you are. First funeral I ever went to was my grandmother's funeral, my father's mother. And we went to the cemetery. Well, actually, the cemetery was out behind the church. That's the way it was in those days. And so we finished the funeral, which went on about an hour and a half. And then it was a brutal day, and there was no air conditioning in this little rural church. But we walked up to the gravesite where they were going to put Grandma in the grave. And I walked past a tombstone, and it had my name on it, my full name, the whole three names on there, exactly in the right order. And it won't surprise you that I stopped, if you'll pardon the expression, dead in my tracks. I'm looking at a tombstone with my name on it. Turned out it was a cousin of mine that had died in childbirth. But, I mean, it's my name on it. And ever since that day, I was 12 years old, I've been very mindful of the fact there is one with your name on it. I mean, I've been etched yet, but it's going to be there. So I'm not trying to be maudlin here. I'm just trying to get you ready for what is inevitable. It's going to happen. We're just waiting for the liftoff now, those of us who are ready to go. But he's not only provided us a way through Jesus, he's provided us the traveling instructions on the way. And there they are. He walks into the room. They're about to have the Passover feast, and he's going to get them ready because something very powerful is about to happen. He's about to be arrested, executed, resurrected, and eventually ascended into heaven. That's an awesome thing, especially after 3 years of teaching. I often am asked if I had known that day when I got in the car and I drove out to the gates of Trinity Pines that I would get killed by a big truck if I'd have went to the right that day. Because I'd always gone to the left every previous time I've been to that conference center. Always gone home to the left to Huntsville or to Livingston and back down 59. But that day I decided to go over to 45 in Huntsville. The first time I'd ever done it and a truck hit me and killed me. And the answer is yes. I was curious. I wanted to know what was down that way. I would probably have done the same thing and probably had the same results. Now, I wasn't looking to get hit. I didn't want to get hurt. But it's not what happens to you. It's what you do with it. I was privileged to speak in Angola Penitentiary in Louisiana. They have a chapel there. Seats, 2,000 or 3,000. It was built by the Billy Graham Ministry. It's the Billy Graham Chapel at Angola, largest prison in this country. In the bend of the Mississippi River on Louisiana, it's a legendary prison. That's probably being kind. This is the prison that Green Mile was based on. It's the prison that Dead Men Walking was based on. It's known to be a horrible place. But there's a revival going on there. New Orleans Baptist Seminary even has a branch there. About 300 men now in Angola Penitentiary have Masters of Divinity degrees. So I'm getting to preach there, and behind me is a choir that's singing, and over here is an organist that's playing on the George Beverly Shea organ over here, and I discovered after I got through preaching that everybody in the choir was a murderer, all convicted murderers, and the man who was playing the organ had killed 8 people. You know what I was thinking about? Not danger, there are prison guards everywhere. I was thinking about the fact that if those guys knew they would wind up in that place at that time, would they have done anything differently? I think it's worth thinking about. See, I've been to heaven and I know what it's like. I have a wonderful life now, but I had a perfect life in heaven. No pain, no tears, no night. I didn't want to come back here. If you've been there, you don't want to be here. So let me ask you this question. Does knowing that your life could end in 90 minutes, if you knew your life was going to end in 90 minutes from right now, would that excite you or frighten you? Would you be excited about the prospect of being in heaven in just an hour and a half? Or are you frightened for what you'd have to answer for at the judgment? Well, let me suggest that would depend on whether you're ready or not. It's all about the preparation. It's all about having a reservation and how you're living on the way. It's going to be last breath here and first breath there one of these days. That's what happened to me on the bridge. I took my last breath before the big truck ran over me, a head-on collision, and I took my next breath at the gates of heaven surrounded by people I hadn't known and loved in life. They were there to meet me at the gates. What a great reunion it was. I can't wait to see them again. So, look what happens next. Verse 2. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all these things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured the water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he was wrapped around him. Now, context. This is a startling turn of events. This is the Son of God. And he's down on his knees with a towel around his waist, and he's washing dirty feet. Well, you know how it was back in those days. They had, you know, they wore open-toed sandals. It was hot. It was arid. And they were walking around, and they, you know, they perspiration, and then the dirt would get clotted to their feet. It was just kind of a miserable existence, but it's what they had to work with. So they kept a basin of water and a towel by the door. And so the lowliest person in the household, sometimes the youngest, and sometimes it could have been a slave. It was somebody who was responsible for taking care of the feet of the people. So they would come to the table without dirty feet. And that was important because I know you've seen the Da Vinci picture where they're all facing out at the big table. Well, that would never have happened. Who were they facing? It wasn't a banquet. It was kind of a round table or a square table or something like that, but it was low to the floor, and then they kind of sat around the table with their reclining on cushions while their feet were out to the side. Well, you can imagine if you're at the dinner table and you've got feet sticking out of here and they're dirty, it would be awful. So they have to wash their feet, and no one does this. No one gets up to do this. These are all followers of him. None of them do it. So he does it. He gets up, he gets the basin, he starts washing their feet. And then look what happens in verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." See, here we are. There it is. There's the setup right there. That's the reason we ought to be faithful to the Bible all the time, because we're going to need this later. This will come in handy. This will be very important. You don't understand what I'm doing now, but later on, you're going to get it. Verse 8, "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part of me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." Well, he's talking about Judas here. And he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not everyone is clean." Verse 12, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes back on, the outer garments, and returned to his place." Now, here's the teachable moment. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, has washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Listen, the real, authentic Christian life begins with washing feet, not words. There's no words spoken before this. He walks in the room, he gets the towel, he gets the basin, he gets the, he starts washing feet. He said, "Hey, hang on everybody, I'm going to teach you something right here." No, he just gets up and does it. Then he tells them the significance of that. So let me say this to you. I want this to be really soaking in. If we really want to make a difference in the kingdom of God, it's going to begin with actions, not words. Because nobody's going to listen to you if you thrust a tract in their face. Or nobody's going to listen to you if you don't practice what you preach. Nobody's going to listen to you if you don't do something. If someone's starving to death and you say, "Let me tell you about Jesus." They need some food. Then they'll be happy to hear about Jesus because now they're not hungry anymore. See, it starts with actions. If we're going to make a difference in this community, in Mesquite, and this greater Dallas-Fort Worth area, in the Metroplex, it's going to start with actions. We have to do something. That's what Jesus did. He did something, and then he kind of told them what it was all about. It's not just the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto yourselves. I mean, do unto others what they are not willing to do for you. Say that again. Do unto others what they are not willing to do unto you. See, that's the difference maker. That's the thing that really qualifies us for authentic followers of God, for servants of God, for people who make a difference. It's to get out wherever we are and make a difference for God. Doing things, people will notice that. They'll want to know why we would be willing to do that kind of thing. We explain it to them. Love and action. No task is too lowly when it's motivated by love. No task, even foot washing. Now, I'll show you a picture of what I look like in the hospital. It doesn't do justice to how bad it was, because I lost 4 inches of my left leg, so they had put an external fixator on there. I had 30 open wounds in my left leg from the bone stretching device that they put on me. It's the first one that had ever been applied in this country. You can't see it very well, but in that top of that photograph, my arm has been reattached. There's a big bar of steel above it and one below it in the pillow, and rods are going through my arm and out the other side, holding this in place. As I told you, the skin on my right arm came off of my right leg, and there it is. You can see where they took it off. The right leg is broken at the knee, and that's why that big kind of smile is on my right leg. I lay in a bed like that for 13 months. I had 34 operations to try to reassemble me from head to toe. I didn't know this, but if you don't walk on your feet, the calluses that are on the bottom of your feet from walking will just begin to crack and fall off, so that the bottom of your foot will just look like the back of your hand or something, because you're not using it. Our feet callus by use, by walking on them. So I'm not using them. They're just out of the picture there. So my feet are sticking up at the end of the bed. People would come in from a door down here at the end to visit me. And many, many, many people came to see me at the hospital in Houston. And they were so nice, and they were so encouraging and so thoughtful, and they didn't have any idea what I was going through. No one really understood, because no one had ever worn one of these before. I mean, those two rings, they turn screws 4 times a day on those things to stretch the bones that are left inside by breaking your leg in another place. So it was just a long, dark night, and people were very nice to me, but they really didn't get it. They couldn't understand, because nobody had ever had one of these. Well, the calluses are cracking and falling off the bottom of my feet. Well, I can't see the bottom of my feet. I mean, I can't unless somebody held a mirror up there, and I still can't see the bottom of my feet because I can't bend my legs enough to see them. But other people did. And I could tell when they walked in the door, it would just kind of take their breath away, because they'd see all these cracks and skin falling off the bottom of my feet. Well, some really sweet nurse, and she was sweet, she brought a bottle of this very, very oily oil in. That's the best way I can say it. And she put it at the end of the bed, and she would come in sometimes and put oil on the bottom of my feet. Of course, I was reminded of Bible stories when she did that. I told her so. But you know what else happened? Perfect strangers would come into the room and start doing this. While they talked to me about football or what was happening in Houston. Just anything. High school football coaches would come in and put oil on the bottom of my feet, stand there at the foot of the bed and talk to me about stuff that was going on with their team. So while they're putting oil on my feet, tears are running down my face at the opposite end of the bed. I'm thinking about this story and what these people were willing to do for me. The day I was finally discharged from that hospital, I was on the 21st floor of St. Luke's Medical Tower in Houston. It's the 21st floor. They have these large banks of elevators in 2 or 3 different places in the hospital. It's a massive hospital. Well, I'm going home. They're rolling my gurney down to the elevator to take me down the last time. What I did not know is that the staff of that floor, probably 50 or 60 people, nurses, orderlies, all kinds of people who worked on that floor, dietitians, everybody, they were going down another bank of elevators in another part of that floor. When I got down to the bottom floor where my ambulance was backed up to take me home for the first time in a year, all those people were standing around that ambulance because they loved me. They took care of me when I couldn't take care of myself. That's what Jesus is talking about. Yeah. That's what we're supposed to do for each other. Before words, it starts with actions. Don't look for honor. Ask for humility. Yeah, take notice. He showed them by his actions about how we're supposed to treat each other, how we're supposed to respond, what we're supposed to do. So there's a good way to start the year. Start looking around for things you can do for other people who can't do it for themselves. If you want to have an influence for Jesus, that'll do it. That'll do it every time. And I'm just so stunned here at the beginning of this whole long discourse. I mean, it lasts for 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. There's five chapters there. I mean, that's what he was telling them how to, but it started with foot washing. It started with him getting up from the table. And now they'd already been jockeying for position. Who's going to sit at your right hand in the kingdom? Who's going to whatever? And he's saying, it's not about that. You've missed it. You've missed what I'm talking about. Even after these men watched Jesus show them how to live and demonstrate it, they had no leadership. Nobody took the initiative to get up and get the feet washed. Nobody did that. They just all kind of looked at each other while he's doing it. That ought to say something to the 21st century church. Who's teaching the class or who's going out to do this or who's in the choir or who's doing whatever. I mean, don't look to somebody else to do it. Get up and do it yourself. Church needs you. Kingdom needs you. We all ought to have stuff that we can do. Sam Jones was a great evangelist in the 1900s. And he said, if I had any strength at all, I'd want it in my right hand so I could do something for God. And that's what God wants us to do. But here's the good news, and I think this is so powerful. Listen to this. In spite of their failure to do this, he chose them anyway. Isn't that great? See, that's us. I mean, we all know we failed to do this or we should have done that or saw a job to do and we thought, well, somebody else will do that. But he chose us anyway. He can use us anyway, starting right now. He can use us right now to do something that matters. And he wants to do that. But also another thing that you notice is this. This took place every time they got together inside the foot washing. And that ought to tell us something about forgiveness. It's a constant process, isn't it? Yeah, you got to be forgiven every day, just like you have to be washed. You know, it's an everyday process. So you've got to take stock on what you're doing and what you haven't done that you should have done and ask for forgiveness of that, and then you begin again. And that's what these guys did. And let's face it, they got the job done. We wouldn't be sitting here today if they hadn't, even though they failed right here. So I'm encouraged by that because I am a failure on a lot of levels. But God, I think, uses me anyway. Yeah, I mean, I've been run over. I got scars all over me. I look like I fell in a hay baler from the neck down. But God can use that, and he can use you wherever you are. See, we ought to acknowledge our failures, be cleansed every day, and serve one another. Like I said, don't ask for honor, ask for humility. While the disciples were jockeying for position in the kingdom of God, Jesus humbled himself and washed their feet. There's a great story by Tony Campolo, one of my favorite writers. I got to spend some time with him a couple of years ago. He tells about Senior Recognition Day on a service like this. And they're in the service and all the seniors are down here. And, you know, everyone expected the pastor to say how proud he was of them. And they're wearing their caps and gowns and the future is theirs. And here's what he said when he got up to the seniors. One of these days you're going to die, and after you die, they're going to take you out to the cemetery and put you in a hole in the ground and come back and sit on the front porch and eat potato salad. That sounds a little... Is that a senior recognition day thing? But here's what he told them. In life, do you want a title or a testimony? You know, Jezebel had a title, but Ruth had a testimony. Nebuchadnezzar had a title, but Paul had a testimony. And he went back and forth like that. So he asked him at the end, do you want a title or a testimony? I think that's a good question. What are you looking for in life? Recognition? Honor? Or do you want to be a servant like Jesus? He's telling us. And you saw it there. These people came in and put oil in my feet without my asking. They just saw a need and they met it. Jesus says, you need to serve me without contention or competition. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he stooped to wash the feet of his followers. So he's showing us how to live, how to treat each other, how to respond. We often think of this world as the highest profile believers, the people who get a lot of glory in this world and a lot of recognition. And Jesus says, that's not the deal. You missed it if that's what you think. Jesus washed feet. What an intimate act of love. And there's the instructions. And they start here. Now they go on for five chapters. So we don't have time to talk about that today. But I want you to get excited about maybe reading this portion of the scripture. Because you'll find that in there, he says, we need to forgive one another. People often ask me, what about the guy that ran over me that day? I mean, he was a prisoner and an inmate, and the regular driver didn't show up, so they handed the keys to that guy, and he got behind the truck of an 18-wheeler and ran over me and killed me. Do I think for one moment he left the prison that day so he could go out and kill somebody? No. I never got to meet Raymond. I wanted to meet him. So in that book, Getting to Heaven, I wrote Raymond a long letter, and I said, I may not meet you here on earth, but I sure would like to see you in heaven. And I know you weren't trying to hurt me that day, and if you thought I was angry at you, I'm not. I forgive you, and I'd like to see you in heaven, and here's how to get there. See, I was met at the gates of heaven by people who helped me get there. I want to meet Raymond someday. It starts with forgiveness, doesn't it? Maybe you need to forgive somebody. Maybe you need to acknowledge, as it says in these five chapters, that we need to obey God. Whatever God tells us to do, we just need to do that. We need to remain faithful. I'm not real high on people who are pinball Christians, who just kind of bounce a while around from here to there, or go to this church or that church to see what the coolest program is. I think we need to be faithful and bloom where we're planted. That's what it says here. We need to be faithful. It says we need to love as we are loved. It's a commandment. We need to have that kind of love. It says we need to recognize that we are chosen by God and then choose him back. And that's a decision we're about to make. It says we need to share our faith. I love that you know, the current Pope is named after Francis. He chose that name. Francis said, the original one said, you know, we need to share our faith and, if necessary, use words. We need to honor God. What does it say about a Savior who has given us not only a heavenly destination, but an instructions on how to live on the way? That's the Savior I want. That's Jesus. So if you're ever wondering how then shall we live, here it is. And if you're wondering if heaven is real, it is. I've seen it. You know that leaving this world is not a choice, but where you go is. And so I'm about to ask you to make a choice if you've not made it before. You may be a church member. You may be faithful to some denomination. You may, well, you know what you're doing. But have you ever really trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you gone from an intellectual understanding of Jesus to a Savior, foot-washing understanding of Jesus? Die on the cross, Jesus. The really, really ugly incident that took his life. How seldom, you know, how we die isn't a choice, but where we go when we die is most assuredly a choice. How we live our lives on the way is a choice. So I'm asking you today, are you ready? I mean, the little girl got off the school bus just to go inside and change clothes so she could go out and play, and the car ran over and killed her. The people on the Titanic were about to sit down for dinner when the ship went down. They just picked their selections off the menu, and then they died. So you got to be ready all the time. And we're taking reservations right now. I mean, I got killed on the way to church. Just like that. You got to be ready on the way home from church. And for those of us who claim to be Christians and who've made that decision, I'm going to ask you today, how are you living? What do you have to show for your life up to this point? Starts with actions before words. I had extended an altar call in San Antonio. And we were all standing and some music was about to play. And I'm standing here and I'm asking people to come down. And people did start coming down. And counselors started talking to them. And I noticed a lady came down and there were no more counselors. So I left the platform, turned off the mic, went down and talked to her. And I said, "Ma'am, I noticed you came down today. Did you have a decision you wanted to share?" "Uh-huh." "What's your decision?" she said. "I want to give..." She says, "I don't know." I said, "You came down, but you don't know why?" She says, "I do not know why." I said, "Well, have you ever trusted the Lord as your Savior?" She said, "No, I haven't." I said, "Would you like to?" She said, "I surely would." And right there, we prayed. When we opened our eyes, there was a kid standing right beside her. He looked like he was about 12 years old. And I looked down at him and I said, "Hello, what's your name?" He said, "Travis." I said, "Travis, is this your mom?" "Uh-huh." Well, he got tired of waiting back there. I said, "You know, Travis, your mom just gave her heart to Jesus. She's going to heaven when she dies. Would you like to go?" He says, "I want to go where she's going." And he gave his heart to Jesus too. They didn't even know why they came. Didn't matter. They were just obedient. So I'm going to ask you today, just be obedient. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great church and its ministry. Thank you for all that happens here. I pray a great blessing on all who serve here. I pray even, Lord, that its best days are yet to come. I acknowledge in a moment the pastor is going to come and extend that call. And people will be down here to greet others who come. Lord, just do your will right now. Some of us are really not sure about where we're going when we die. We just know that we are dying. And I'm praying, Lord, in the stillness of this moment, the Holy Spirit will come upon each of us and show us what you would have for us to do. Even if we don't understand what that is, just be obedient. Walk down and take someone's hand. Ask whatever question we want. They'll answer it. Still others maybe need to rededicate themselves tonight. This morning, they're really not obedient. Truth be told, they're not living for Jesus. Still others maybe need to come down and kneel and pray for someone who's not ready to go to heaven that they know and love. A classmate, maybe a teacher, maybe a neighbor, somebody in their own family, a best friend, somebody they work with. We need to pray for folks who are not ready to go to heaven and say to God, "God, help me help them know you." Whatever it is that you need for us to do, in the quietness of this moment, Lord, I pray we'll do it. Holy Spirit, work your will. We are reminded today with eyes closed that Jesus washed the feet of his followers. They failed to do it, but he chose them anyway. So, Lord, we choose you, and we know you choose us back. By the power of the Holy Spirit, do your will. Work in your will right now. In Jesus' name.